It has been written, "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive." Many people think that, well, that's William Shakespeare, isn't it? And actually, no, it was written by a guy named Walter Scott. But yet, the truth is still very evident in that statement. Lies create tangled webs for us. But then again, so do many other poor choices in life. And there are quite a few poor choices from which we can choose. We fall into tangled webs whenever we don't use biblical wisdom. It affects every aspect of our lives. And so this is really the topic of Proverbs chapter 20. It reveals the traps, the webs, and the snares of life, with the goal that the reader would see those traps and snares. And then, rather than fall into any of them, would rather use biblical wisdom to avoid them. Chapter 19 covered the likely outcomes of certain people groups in various statuses. Those who are lazy, those who are wealthy, those who are poor, those who are angry, those who are liars, and even the wise. And gave the most likely outcome for those particular groups of people. And so chapter 20 shows how the unwise are frequently trapped and ensnared because of their poor choices. Some of the causes of these falling into these traps are usually bad judgment, but others are sin. Some of the traps are also the result of just plain sin. And so let's look at some of the ensnares and the traps that we might fall into because of bad judgment. Decisions that aren't necessarily sinful, but yet they were just bad choices. And so let's look at verse 2 first. It says this, that a king's wrath is like the roar of a lion. He who angers him forfeits his life. So it's really a bad idea. It is bad judgment to unnecessarily provoke or anger a powerful person. And we saw this in chapter 19 as well. It is important to count the cost, that if you're going to get someone who's powerful upset, you got to be prepared for a reaction. In fact, in the ancient world, in many places today, if you provoke a leader, you actually might die. And so Solomon warns against that. Let's look at verse 3. It says, it is a man's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. And so fools are just searching day and night for an argument. They want to get into a fight. And you see this lots of times on social media. And they so easily get into trouble. But the honorable thing to do, the wise thing to do, is to de-escalate, to bring down the tension of a hostile conversation. In fact, Proverbs 15:1 tells us that a kind word, giving a godly answer, takes away that anger. And so it's important also, as we learned last week, to overlook an insult and not always to take things personally and to actually take the honorable route to de-escalate a situation. Verses 5 and 6 kind of go together. And they say this, that the purposes of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out. Many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man, who can find? And so Solomon's saying here that we actually have deep thoughts and hidden motives. Sometimes we don't even know what our motives are, but yet we still react. And it takes someone skilled to draw us out. And so our natural tendency, the trap that we oftentimes fall into, is to be so highly subjective that we don't even know why we're doing certain things. And so therefore, it's a good idea to get somebody else. And this is a real pro-counseling verse, to get someone in your life who you trust, a counselor or even one of us pastors or elders, to help you go through a difficult time. So it sometimes takes someone skilled to draw us out, to listen to you as you talk and communicate. Our natural tendency is to repress or ignore ourselves because some things, they hurt so much. A good example of this self-deception is verse 6. Some things that we say we don't really mean, we just feel like we're obligated to say them. And Solomon uses the example of love. So we communicate love, but our actions are not congruent with what we're saying. that we say we love, but do our actions actually back up what we say? So the bad judgment of verse 5 is not finding someone to draw us out. The bad judgment of verse 6 is evaluating people based upon what they say and not what they do. What we do is a lot more important than what we say. Sometimes we just talk because we want to verbally process something. But in the final analysis, what we do is what really counts. So don't fall into those traps of not seeking out help. Don't fall into the bad judgment of thinking that people evaluate you only on what you say and not what you do. Verse 7 continues on and it says, "The righteous man leads a blameless life. Blessed are his children after him." So if parents, if they leave a legacy of righteousness, then the children will benefit. Now, the child, of course, has no context. They have no reference points. So they only know righteous parents. And so they may not really appreciate it very much. They may not appreciate it, but yet they will nonetheless still be blessed big time by having parents who practice righteousness, who do really good things, people who are other-centered. The opposite is true, too. It is bad judgment to not give your children that benefit of a righteous life as an example or as an enabler of equipping them to also be righteous people as well. So don't fall into that trap of not giving your children a righteous example. Verse 8 and 26 are the same, so we'll just look at verse 8. It says, "When a king sits on his throne to judge, he winnows out all evil with his eyes." So in those days, kings were frequently also doing the work of a judge. In fact, Solomon, we know the great story of his being a judge as he judged a particular situation of two women who wanted the same baby. So frequently a king would be put into that role as a judge. And all kings, whether they're good kings or whether they're bad kings or somewhere in the middle, they're all going to deal with evil. Even if they're doing evil themselves, they are going to deal with and grapple with the evil that people do. They'll deal with crimes. Even an Adolf Hitler wanted an orderly society, and he got it, but he would deal with crimes, even though he was a criminal himself. So have this expectation. A fool is one who creates evil, especially the lowest form of a fool is one who does wickedness and evil himself and draws other people in as well. And so expect that a king will sift out the fool as the king perceives that a fool is in his midst. So therefore, have that expectation that a king, whether he's good or bad or somewhere in between, is going to deal with wickedness because he wants a kingdom that is run orderly. Verses 11 and 12 go together as well. It says, "Even a child is known by his actions, by whether his conduct is pure and right. Ears that hear and eyes that see, the Lord has made them both." And so one's conduct is really the true measure of one's character. Again, it's not so much just what people say, but it's really, at the end of the day, what they do. And this even counts for a child as well, that his or her character is revealed by one's conduct. And so ears and eyes can evaluate other people's actions. So to see is to perceive, and to hear is to understand. So realize that others have the God-given ability to evaluate you. And people are going to do it. In fact, they won't just evaluate, they'll actually judge. That is our natural tendency, and to some degree, we need to do that. Of course, we can overdo it with negative judgment, but yet all of us are built and equipped to be able to do that. So have that expectation. You're in a trap if you just do and say whatever you want and do not have the expectation that other people are going to evaluate you. It's really naive and foolish to believe that. So have that expectation that people will evaluate you because they're actually equipped to be able to do that by God. This is falling into the trap of ignorance if you believe that people will not evaluate you. Verse 13 tells us this. Do not love sleep, or you will grow poor. Stay awake, and you will have food to spare. This is the anti-narcolepsy proverb, I guess you could say. And it says here that laziness leads to the trap of poverty. And Solomon, he really sets the bar very low here, because he says, all you have to do, the only thing you have to do, is just stay conscious. You just have to stay awake. And you'll actually have more food than you'll need. So try to reach that goal and don't just keep falling asleep. Stay awake and maybe do some work and you'll actually have more food than what you need. Verse 14 continues on. And Solomon says this, it's no good. It's no good, says the buyer. Then off he goes and boasts about his purchase. I'm one who likes to negotiate. I actually enjoy the process of negotiation when I go to a flea market or somewhere else. When I go to Mexico, I like to kind of, you know, negotiate the price. It's just a fun thing when I buy a car. I treat it almost like a game. So I kind of fit into this proverb here a little bit, but I can't really be too hard on myself and say that I put down the product. So what's going on here is that you are going to buy something and you just keep criticizing it and saying how it's old or it's chipped or it's dirty or it's out of date or whatever. And say, so, and you bring down the value of the item, and then you buy it at a good price, and then you brag how great it is to everybody. So isn't it interesting that Proverbs deals with scenarios like that, those specific narrow scenarios of life? And so don't do that, because it's bad judgment in speech. It's the trap of dealing unethically and boastfully. Don't fall into that trap, because it's a specific example of pride. That you work so hard, you negotiated so well by putting this down, but then your words are incongruent with themselves. Verse 15 goes on and tells us this, that gold there is and rubies in abundance, but lips that speak knowledge are a rare jewel. So people that speak knowledge and wisdom, they are way too rare. We need a lot more of that, and we need a lot less of people just speaking off the top of their heads. So be that rare person. Speak words that are appropriate for the occasion. Think before you speak. I could give examples of things that people say at a funeral that they really need to hold off on saying. I'm thinking maybe I should do like a calibrate class on that sometime, where people say inappropriate things in various contexts, and it's like, oh no, you know, facepalm. And so be that rare jewel of a person who just says the right thing at the right time. Don't feel like you have to fill gaps of silence. Silence is a lot better than saying the wrong thing, right? I think we all could think of examples. I know I can, of myself saying the wrong thing at different times. And so therefore, be the rare person. Speak words appropriate for the occasion. Don't fall into the trap of this example of foolish talk. Verse 16 says this, take the garment of one who puts up security for a stranger. Hold it in pledge if he does it for a wayward woman. And so if someone co-signs a loan that is high interest for a high risk person, and that person doesn't make the payment on it, and then the person who co-signed, that person is obligated, make them pay it. Hold them accountable. Don't let them off the hook. Because if you allow that to happen in any given culture or society at any given time, and everybody just gets off the hook of not paying their debts, the society is going to go down the tubes economically. And I think that's kind of what happened in 2008. You know, we had a lot of really bad loans that were out there. And people, they have to pay those loans in order to keep the economy afloat. And so, in the first place, don't get into the trap of co-signing a high-interest loan for a high-risk person. The example given here is a wayward woman or a prostitute, a person at the bottom rung of society. A person like that if you do it, if you do co-sign for a high-risk person, you've got to pay in order to keep things economically stable. Verse 18 continues on, and Solomon says these words. He says, make plans by seeking advice. If you wage war, obtain guidance. Wow, this verse actually happened this week, you know. And you could criticize Trump. Maybe he didn't get enough advice, or maybe he did. But it seems like he got some advice. It seems like he held off a little bit until he made a decision. So there is wisdom in the counsel of many. In fact, in Proverbs 24, a couple chapters later, it says, surely you need guidance to wage war, and victory is won through many advisors. So there is wisdom in the counsel of many. So do not fall into the trap of being a know-it-all, because no one knows it all. No, none of us anyway know it all. So therefore seek advice, because someone is going to see things from a slightly different perspective and angle than you see it. So therefore it's really a good practice, especially on something as important as like going to war or any other big issue. Get as much input, get as much advice and counsel as you can. Do not fall into the trap of being a know-it-all and going at it alone. Verse 19, a gossip betrays confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much. Do not fall into the trap of associating with a gossip. So here it's not so much gossiping yourself, but do not associate, don't connect yourself to somebody who has a habit of talking bad about other people. You've heard the definition of gossip here before. Gossip is hearing something you like about someone you don't like. That's a great definition of gossip. And so people who do that, keep some distance from them. And the reason why is because if they gossip to you, then you're kind of obligated to respond in some form or fashion, and you might be drawn into that practice and habit and sin yourself. And so do not fall into the practice of associating with a gossip. Verse 21, an inheritance quickly gained at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. Fast money usually doesn't last very long. So this is a criticism, I think, against any get-rich-quick scheme, but specifically about an inheritance. Do not fall into the trap of trying to get your inheritance by request or by deceit. Trying to get it early. Give it some time, because if you're young, you're probably going to not handle it very well. And so it's bad judgment to get your inheritance early by request or by deceit. But in a broader sense, usually fast money doesn't last very long. Verse 24 tells us, a man's steps are directed by the Lord. How then can anyone understand his own way? Don't ever, ever, ever forget how desperately dependent we are upon the Lord for everything. It is a miracle that you just took your last breath a second ago. It's like, wow, can I get another one? Yes, yes. It's a miracle that we are alive and we're functioning and we have self-consciousness and we're able to communicate with each other and we're able to see and hear and touch. Is an amazing thing. We are desperately dependent upon the Lord. But sometimes, even in this life, things could be going so well that we're tempted to veer off with an independent attitude that we don't really need God so much. Oh, we don't really think that outwardly. We definitely don't say it outwardly. We don't think it so much, but it's just by force of habit that we are celebrators of ourselves. We kind of worship ourselves. So therefore we think that we're self-sustaining. If we are, that is a mirage. That is a delusion. So do not fall into the trap of the mirage of independence. James 4 goes along with this as well. It says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. That doesn't mean that every time you talk about your plans, you have to say that formula, but you definitely need to have that in the backdrop of your mind all the time, that it is dependent upon the Lord's will for something to take place. Man proposes and God disposes, right? So verse 25. It is a trap for a man to dedicate something rashly and only later to reconsider his vows. So do not fall into the trap of making rash promises or vows. This is one of many proverbs that criticize impulsivity. Pull back a little bit. You know, relax, take a deep breath, and think about a promise or a commitment or a vow. Don't be pressured by anybody else because you're the one who is obligated to fulfill that vow or that promise. So take time to think about it and consider it and even get advice from other people. Verse 27. The lamp of the Lord searches the spirit of a man. It searches out his inmost being. And so God knows us better than we know ourselves. And that's one of the things I'm constantly astonished by as I read Scripture. It seems like every time I open up the pages of Scripture, I'm like, wow. And it talks about us. It talks about a biblical view of anthropology, the study of mankind, the study of human beings. And it tells us something about ourselves. I'm like, wow, this book actually knows a lot more about me than I know about myself. And the same is true for you. And so therefore, God knows us better than we know ourselves. He examines our spirits. And the Hebrew word there is probably actually a little better translated as breath or speech. So he examines our breath or our speech. He examines our motives and our actions. And so do not fall into the trap of not believing that God is not paying attention. You know, don't believe what you might be thinking that, oh, I can get away with that because God isn't watching me right now. No, Scripture teaches us very clearly that God is all present and that also God is all knowing. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what we are doing at any given time. And so don't fall into the trap that God is distant because he is so transcendent. No, he is both transcendent. He is over and above all creation. He's not dependent upon it. He is independent. But he's also imminent. He's nearby as well. So he knows what is going on. So don't believe that trap. Verse 28 says, love and faithfulness keep a king safe. Through love, his throne is made secure. So when we had Gio here before, our state representative, which I'll talk about a little bit later during the announcements, and I made the comment, you know, the Bible talks a lot about human government. Just a few years ago, I realized that's a major theme in the Old Testament. And that's why it's appropriate for us to interact with government officials, because the Old Testament talks a lot about government, human government. And the New Testament talks some about human government too, but it talks a lot about a future government that will be led by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the theme of government is all through Proverbs, and this verse 28 is one of many. So the more harmony a ruler has with the expectation of his people, the more successful he or she will be. Okay, so whatever given country, whatever empire it might be, at any time period in human history, whatever harmony a ruler has with the expectations of his people, I don't care if it's a Republican form of government or a democracy or whatever it might be, it doesn't matter. If he is ruling according to the expectations of the people, the closer he is to that, the more successful he or she will be. The better history will see that person. If he is loved and respected by his people, every dysfunctional empire or nation They all have expiration dates. Don't fall into the trap that sheer force can always maintain a tyrant. Every tyrant, every dictator, it's always ended poorly for them. I don't care what period of history or any part on the earth, any country on the earth, it has never ended well for a dictator. They always wind up being strung up by their feet. And so therefore, if a leader is conformed to the expectations of his or her people, whether it's through culture or history or through a document like the Constitution, whatever it might be, then that leader will be seen favorably in the light of history. Verse 29 says, "The glory of young men is their strength. Gray hair, the splendor of the old." So this past week I was playing tennis, as I do several times during the week usually, or at least trying to play tennis. And my partner was a young guy. He was like maybe 30 years old. And so I was kind of playing the net, and he was more in the back. And so I was a little more, he just started playing, so I'm more experienced and stuff. So I was making some shots, but a lot of them were going over my head because my opponents were lobbing over my head. But since he was a lot younger, he was getting to the ball. So he was going to the right, to the left to get these lobs. He was just, I could see him out of the corner of my eye, like running to the right and then running to the left to get the ball that went over my head. So like we were complementing each other because we were playing to our strengths. There's no way I could run that fast, but I kept saying, "Kyle, man, you run so fast. It's amazing how quick you are." And then he complimented me on some things as well. So that's really the tone of the verse, that like each generation needs to commend the other, you know. So the millennials need to recognize that the boomers, we have something to offer. Amen? We're still kicking. You know, we have some experience. Hopefully we've learned something from our experience. But then also the boomers have to recognize the millennials or Generation Z or whatever they're called now, you know, that they have physical strength and they have capabilities as well. So it's let's play to our strengths and not criticize each other for our at least perceived weaknesses. Verse 30 says this, "Blows and wounds cleanse away evil and beatings purge the inmost being." Man, this is just, this stuff is all like one, it could be, any of these one verses can be an entire sermon. So verse 30 is, don't fall into the trap of thinking that there's no upside to the downside. There are at least 10 reasons, if you survey the entire Bible, at least 10 reasons that I've found. Maybe I'll find more. I might add to this list. Maybe you can add to my list as well. There are at least 10 reasons for trials. And don't ever fall into the trap of believing that there's no purpose in your hardship. There's at least one, maybe several. And so therefore, do not fall into the trap of thinking that there's no upside to the downside. Every trial has purposes. And so all of these traps, they can be avoided with wisdom. Godly truth can prevent the consequences of bad judgment. So don't fall into any of these tangled webs. Use godly wisdom in order to avoid all of them. And so that's Solomon's goal for the reader. What are those traps of bad judgment? Well, provoking power unnecessarily, escalating an argument, not having someone you trust draw you out, falling into the trap of self-repression. Another trap of bad judgment is leaving a poor legacy for your kids. Another one is not expecting authority to battle evil. Don't fall into the trap of being ignorant that others ever think of you or that they have a view of you. So be careful of what you do and also what you say. Don't fall into the trap of laziness. Don't fall into the trap of unethical business practices. Don't fall into the trap of foolish small talk. Don't fall into the trap of letting people get away with not paying a debt. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that you know it all. and never getting advice or input. Don't fall into the trap of associating with a gossip. Don't fall into the trap of the mirage of independence. Don't fall into the trap of impulsivity. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that God is ignoring us and doesn't care what we say or do. He does. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that there's no purpose to our trials. So some traps are poor judgment, and I wouldn't necessarily be so harsh to say that they are sinful. But then, there are a few verses, about 8 of the 30 verses, that seem to talk about just clear sin. And don't fall into the trap of these particular sins. Look what verse 1 says. It says, "Wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise." So if you're drinking enough alcohol to make you into a mocker or a fighter, you've definitely crossed the line, and that's sin. And so therefore, that is one of the traps that you could fall into. And many believers have fallen into the trap of drug and alcohol abuse. And so this is a call to avoid that snare. Verse 4 tells us this, that a sluggard does not plow in the season. So at harvest time, he looks but finds nothing. So a sluggard is like a lazy person on steroids. So we thought a lazy person could, he just has a hard time staying awake. But a sluggard is intentionally lazy. He still might be conscious, but he's just not going to work. And so the context of that verse, verse 4, is that he just delays planting season and delays. And then he winds up not having any food to feed his family with. And so in Israel, the best planting season was when it was rainy and pretty cool outside. And so they might be using that as an excuse. I don't want to be uncomfortable. Oh, it's so wet out there and it's so unpleasant. I'll just stay inside and I'll wait until the weather gets a little better. It gets a little drier and sunnier out, and then I'll plant my seeds. But then he does that and they don't grow. And so as a result, do not fall into the sin of not having enough to feed your family. Put some effort into it. Don't be a sluggard. Being a sluggard is sinful. Being lazy is maybe just bad judgment. Then verses 9 and 10, but also you count verse 23, which mirrors verse 10. And so 9 and 10 say this, that who can say, "I have kept my heart pure, I am clean and without sin"? Differing weights and differing measures, the Lord detests them both. So don't think that you're sinless or better than other people. God does not grade on a curve. A person is either accepted by God or not. And the only way we can be accepted by God is by trusting in Jesus as our Savior and accepting His righteousness as He takes away our sin. But don't compare yourself to other people. "Oh, I'm a better person than that individual, so therefore, I think all things considered, God will accept me into heaven." That's not the way it works. So do not think that you're sinless or that God grades on a curve. God hates dishonest business practices. And in ancient times, dishonest merchants used two scales. One benefited them, gave them the advantage in buying, and the other gave them the advantage in selling. So do not fall into the traps of pride and dishonesty. That is sin. Verse 17. Food gained by fraud tastes sweet to a man, but he ends up with a mouth full of gravel. Sin tastes good at first, but it becomes like eating food with particles in it. A couple months ago, Carol and I were traveling somewhere, I forget where it was, but we stopped at a particular fast food restaurant that offers holy chicken. You know, you might know which one I'm talking about. And so anyway, we went in and I got my chicken sandwich and we started driving away and I bit into it. And I'm so glad that I didn't like bite too hard, because there was a piece of metal about that big. And I was like, bleh. And so we drove back to the restaurant and I gave it to the manager, and I thought I would get some free coupons or something, but he gave me nothing except an apology, which, but he gave us our money back for the sandwich and so on. But anyway, it's kind of like, you know, you bite into something with great expectations. Oh, this looks so delicious. It smells so good. And then you bite into it. And that's kind of like sin. It's like, oh, at first, it's a really good experience. But then, there's something grainy in here. In the NIV uses gravel, but actually a better translation is like, don't eat food with particles in it. You know, like granules, sand. Ugh. It's such an unpleasant. That's what sin is. That's a picture of sin. At first, it tastes good, but then it's a very unpleasant experience. I do not fall into the trap of sin's attractiveness. Verse 20. If a man curses his father or mother, his lamp will be snuffed out in pitch darkness. And so, even if your parents deserve a curse, because some parents have done some pretty bad things, even if they deserve it, do not curse your parents. Why? Well, because this verse, generally speaking, as a general principle of life, coinciding with the fifth commandment, says that the way you treat your parents might contribute, if it's a general principle, because sometimes there are exceptions, but if you choose to bless your parents and honor them as opposed to cursing them, even if they deserve a curse, bless them anyway. Because what's that going to do to you? That's going to make you into a better and bigger person. And a person who lives like that, generally speaking, they live longer. So again, remember the Proverbs are not specific promises, but they're general principles of life that generally come to pass. So therefore, do not curse your parents. Verse 22, finally, it says this. Do not say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. So resist the temptation to take revenge, to hit back, to create justice yourself. Because if you leave room for God's wrath, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, then God will not only just bring about justice himself, but he'll do something for you that's even better than bringing about justice against the person who hurt you. He will vindicate you. That's a lot better than trying to seek out justice yourself. So do not short circuit your own vindication by getting revenge. Resist that temptation. Trust it with the Lord. Continue on. So finally, godly truth can prevent the consequences of sin. Godly truth, wisdom, knowledge, understanding. The Hebrew word for wisdom, remember, is chokmah, and that means not just intangible ideas or concepts, but it means practical advice and truth that you can put into practice. It's the process of building skills to be able to navigate life. Accept that wisdom. Accept that truth. And you will miss out on the consequences of these traps. The traps of sin. The trap of alcohol abuse. The trap of slothfulness and sluggishness. The trap of pride. The trap of dishonesty. The trap of sin's attraction. The trap of cursing your parents, the trap of revenge. But all of us enter life with the possibility of an eternal trap. These are only temporal ones in this life that Solomon talks about. But then, and finally, in John chapter 3, Jesus communicates this great truth, and you recognize the first verse. At least I hope you recognize it. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. We enter into this world. Our default setting is to fall into an eternal trap of being separated from our eternal God forever. But God has graciously, He has graciously and mercifully given us an exit ramp. So you don't have to fall into that trap. You could be reconnected to me through my son, Jesus. Because what Jesus has done for us is He died on a cross to pay for our sins. Either we're going to pay for them or He's going to pay for them. And we can receive that great blessing of being reconnected and being reconciled back to God by placing our trust, our childlike trust, our faith in what Jesus has done. And then by doing that, we avoid this eternal trap, this eternal destiny that we're all facing unless we take that exit ramp. I encourage you as we close today to take that exit ramp. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you and we pray that those of us who are, it's unclear, a little bit muddy in our minds, that we will transfer our trust to Jesus. We'll tell him and communicate to him that we believe that he has taken away our sin and we want that forgiveness. We want that righteousness. We want that eternal life because we need it really badly. So I pray, Father, that we will make good decisions and that we will consciously work hard through the power of your Spirit to avoid these entrapments of bad judgment or these tangled webs of sin. So help us, Father, to do well. Thank you for giving us the equipment to be able to live life on this fallen world. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.